Isaiah chapter 40, for the last of our sermons in this glorious chapter. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Why do you say that, Jacob, Israel? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. Making a big promise is one thing. Keeping it is another. Is the person who makes the promise able to keep it? That's what we want to know. What did you think last week as Isaiah answered that question for us? Is God able to one day rescue us and bring us at the last into his kingdom? What did Isaiah show us? God is beyond all measure. God is beyond all comparison and beyond all rivals. This chapter offers us the kind of encounter with God for our souls that can be like finding a pure, clear, running spring of water when you're parched and on your knees. In a way, last week we broke off, in fact, at the end of verse 26, we broke off just as the application of everything we'd been looking at was about to begin. You see how it works in verse 27? If God is like this, with unequaled, unrivaled, incomparable power, why do you say, how can you say, Israel, my way is hidden and my cause is disregarded? The God who leads the stars out one by one and by name at night and tells them, you stand there and shine. The God who measures the heavens with the span of his hand. Really, Jacob? Really, Israel? You think he's overlooked you? How can that possibly be? And yet, look at verse 28. Isaiah simply isn't finished. It's amazing, isn't it? After everything we saw last week, wasn't it wonderful? The size and the scale and the scope and the grandeur and the glory and the goodness of God. And still, Isaiah says, I'm not finished. There's more to be said. There's more to help you. There's more work to be done by this skillful prophet to get somehow the greatness of God deep, deep down into the littleness of our minds. I hope you've enjoyed lingering a little bit over a chapter like this. Isn't God wonderful here in this chapter? God is all we need. All we need. I think in the coming years we will come back to this. Brewing in my mind is a sermon series just on God. We tend to work here at Trinity, don't we, book by book. And I think that's right. It's how God gave us the scriptures. But do you notice what Isaiah is doing for people in pain, people who will be in exile, people who will be facing the dark night of the soul and the biggest, greatest questions that can ever grip a human being? What Isaiah does is give them God. He teaches them the doctrine of God. Maybe we'll do that one day soon. Sermons just on God, who he is, what he's like, what he loves, what he hates, his being, his character, his power, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. There is nothing else you and I need more today, 29th of March, 2015, or you will ever need for the rest of your life. There is nothing we need more than to see and know and love more and more and more of God. Look how gracious and kind and patient and tender he is with us this morning. Here in these verses, for he knows that we doubt his promises in more ways than one. We're very good, aren't we, at finding promises hard to believe for several different reasons. And last week's doubt, is God able, is not the only question we ever find ourselves asking. Maybe, in fact, for us, it's not even the main question. We believe in God's power and his might and his strength. But here's the thing. He might be able to rescue us, but does he want to? He might be able, but is he willing? If someone asked you to put the complaint of verse 27 into your own words, how would you rephrase it? In that verse, isn't a nation saying, does God care? Does he love me anymore? And Isaiah answers that complaint of the people with two things. Here's what God says to us, two things this morning. I know your name, and I know what you need. I know your name. Have you forgotten who you are to me? And I know your needs. Have you forgotten who I am to you and what I can give you? Let's look at this first one then. I know your name. To see how beautiful it is, just look at the complaint again. In verse 27, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Here's what one commentator says. In verse 27, Isaiah puts in the mouths of the people the perennial question of all who suffer. Why doesn't God take action to right this situation? Literally, that verse is, my way is hidden from the Lord, and from my God my justice passes away. From my God my justice passes away. Do you know what it's like to be someone who feels that to God you might as well have fallen off the map? He's long since overlooked me. Long since stopped caring about the way that I've been treated. Did you see the scenes this week of generations of people and their families who had been infected with contaminated blood felt that justice slipped through their fingers just as it seemed like it was going to be delivered? What happened with the publication of the Penrose Report for people like that? What did they do to it? They set fire to it on the street. And they wept. And they raged. Isn't it true that most of the anger we feel and that we wrestle with is because our cause seems to be disregarded? We are not vindicated. We are not rescued. We are lost and alone and overlooked. He might be powerful up there, up above the heavens. I don't doubt his ability to hold the oceans in his hand. But what about me? What about this exile? What about these tears? My pain, my suffering. Do you know what Isaiah teaches us, if that's you this morning? Put your feelings into a complaint and take them to the God you belong to. Put your feelings into a complaint and take them to the God who's yours. Look how it's worded. My cause is disregarded by my God. Don't pretend to God about how you feel. No, this is personal. It's real. It's heartfelt anguish, isn't it? You are my God. So why is my cause disregarded? Why does justice elude me? It shouldn't be eluding you, God. So what do I do with this? As you take your questions to God, do something else as well. Let Isaiah question you. Isn't that what he does? Do you not know? Have you not heard? But look what he does first of all, right at the start of that verse. Why do you say this, O Jacob? Why do you complain, O Israel? Some names are meant to evoke memories, aren't they? A single word, a single phrase is sometimes used to recall a whole history. Stories told and shared and cherished which shape identity. O flower of Scotland, what happens to you if you're Scottish and you hear that opening line sung by 30,000 people? In a moment, you become even more Scottish, don't you? O Jacob, O Israel. Jacob, do you remember? Wrestled with God and would not let go of him until God blessed him. And because he wrestled with God and prevailed with God, God changed his name to Israel. The name Israel means he struggles with God. Isaiah is saying, have you forgotten who you are? You come from the man who did not throw in the towel, but who wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with God. You are the family God personally blessed. You are the people God himself personally named. You are not, to me, a mass of indiscriminate Jews floating free and loose far from home in Babylon. You are not a mass of believers just scattered throughout the world in the 21st century. You are my people, the people I blessed, the people I named, and the people who have learned again and again and again never, ever, ever to let go of me. What happens when you see the child crying in the supermarket? And they're terrified because they've lost their mom and they're all alone. The most terrifying thing for them is that they cannot see their parent. They're hidden from them. What's the best thing that that child can hear? Their name. Their name spoken by a voice they recognize. Someone who knows them and who can rescue them. How can your way be hidden from the Lord and your justice slipping away when he knows you by name? He knows you by name. Do you believe that's true of you as well this morning? Next Sunday morning here, we will baptize little Daisy Cooper. And Daisy will arrive at church as Daisy, and she will leave as Daisy. But she will also leave with a new name. If you have been baptized, you have a new name. She will leave carrying, bearing the blessing of the name of Father, Son, and Spirit given to her. Baptism is a naming ceremony. And as the child is welcomed into that family, God's family, Father, Son, and Spirit, that is a name Daisy will now carry for the rest of her life. Age 2, God says, she is mine. Age 22, she's carrying my name. Aged 52, she's carrying my name. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have been renamed in baptism, adopted, blessed, if you have the promises of the gospel given to you in Jesus, and if you ever find yourself living through the arrows and the slings of outrageous fortune and horrendous suffering, and you are wondering, can God see me? And does God care? God knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows that you belong to Him. For He is the one who named you and placed His blessing on you and placed you inside His covenant promises. One preacher has said this: if we lose a sense of who we are in Christ, it will darken our view of Christ Himself. If we lose a sense of who we are in Jesus, our view of Jesus will become dark. If this morning Jesus is not precious to you, is it because you have lost sight of how precious you are to Him? Does God care? When the child is lost in the supermarket, and mum also knows that the child is lost, then with all the general concern and goodwill that might be present in that building as strangers try to put child and parent back together again, with all the goodwill in the world, there is only one person searching for that child with unbreakable, unending covenant love. And it is the mother who named them. Why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord? And look at that word, Lord. You should have it in your Bible in capital letters. Every time you see that, remember, this is God's covenant name, His promising name. How can your way be hidden from a God who always, always keeps His promises? He never breaks them. It's impossible. Does God care? Isn't the answer in the fact that God has put His name on you? And yet there's more here. It's not just that God knows who we are. God knows what we need. Here's the second thing. God knows what we need. Actually, I'm cheating here. There are three things God knows we need. And I want to somehow try and just take all three together to show you the beauty of God and the strangeness of His ways with us. God knows, here's the first thing, we need strength from Him. Look at verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. God knows we need something we don't have ourselves: strength and power. This was a real need for God's people then, and it's a real need for God's people now. If you have been in Babylon, and the years are long, and the exile is hard, and you've seen your old people begin to faint and lose heart, and you've seen your young men get disillusioned with God's care, you are going to need something breathed into you to keep you going. Verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men. Actually, that second half of the verse, and young men, literally is even choice young men stumble and fall. It's the word that was used for the kind of men who make it into the military. You see what Isaiah is saying? Even Navy SEALs have a shelf life. The SAS might keep going much, much longer than you, but they will eventually stumble and fall. Far from home with miles and miles and miles to go. How do you keep going? In exile, in Babylon, not yet home, not yet in the promised land, not yet in the new creation, free from sorrow and struggle and sin and suffering. How do you keep going? How will we make it home? God knows we need something. It's not what I would have chosen. It's not what I think I need. But God knows I need this. Verse 31. God knows we need to wait on Him. We need to wait on Him. So surprising, isn't it? You want the kind of strength that will make you not just keep going, not just keep walking and running, but which will make you take flight. If you want that kind of strength and increase of power, you need to wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait is a better translation than the NIV's hope. Yes, this is hoping in God, but waiting on God takes us closer to what this means. Seems so anticlimactic to us, doesn't it? Lord, here I am with all my cares, the injustice that has broken out against me, and you want me to wait on you? No, you don't seem to hear me, Lord. It's precisely because I'm waiting that this is so hard. Is it possible that you and I have grown so used to waiting on anyone and everything but God Himself? Is that possible? We wait on time to heal, and that's hard enough. We wait on the next appointment. We wait for the pension. We wait on the friend until they phone us or text us or can be with us again so they can listen and help and support. We wait until others come to their senses and recognize what they've done to us. And in all of that, in every form of waiting like that, Isaiah would say to us, we are placing our strength on other fading, dying pieces of grass. Other frail human beings who are also weak and stumbling. I'm waiting on others who are as dependent and limited and self-centered as me, instead of learning to wait on God. Waiting on God is not waiting room waiting. You know waiting room waiting? What are you doing in the waiting room? Reading a trashy magazine or texting? Stopping the kids from fighting? And it's going on and on forever. And you're waiting for your name to be called. And it's waiting, but what a waste of time waiting like that is. Waiting on God is not waiting like that. Waiting on God here is tiptoe waiting. Do you know that kind where you're counting down the days? You're longing for something kind of waiting. It's really Advent season kind of waiting. See it every year, don't we, with kids? Or do you remember it yourself as a child? It took so long. And it was waiting and waiting and waiting, but it was always, always worth it. For Christmas always came true. The day arrived, the presents were there, it was real. And every year, because you knew it was real, next year you waited and waited and longed again. Now, how do you and I wait like that for God? How do we do it? What would Isaiah say? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Do you notice what we've left out so far? Verse 28, second half. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God knows we need not just to wait, but to wait on Him. That's the key to waiting, not the waiting itself, but waiting on Him. Who you are waiting for is the thing which determines how you wait, or even whether you wait. How do you wait in the prison cell while you're waiting for your executioner? How do you wait while you're waiting for the dentist? How do you wait while you're waiting for your child to come home at the end of term for holidays? Your loved one to walk through those airport doors after months away from you? Ah, you see, there's waiting and there's waiting, isn't there? And if we don't see God like this, then waiting will be a waste of time. But look at who He is. The everlasting God. He is eternal. Just think about this for a moment. Every single second of our lives, okay, slips, doesn't it, into the past. Every single second is gone. 5 seconds ago, as I began speaking about this particular bit, it's gone. It's finished. And you and I are limited and bound by time, isn't it? It is the length of the trial that often hurts so much. But for God, listen, for God, God is equally present to all points of time at once. God is equally present to all points of time at once. So 20 seconds ago, or that 35 years ago when you were born, or 35 years from now when you will die, God sees it all in one ever-present moment of reality. Not just our lifespan, but every moment of time in history is present to Him at once. We can't even go back 10 seconds. God does not move sequentially through the sequence of the clock. Can you get your head around that? We can't, can we? And look, not only is all of time present to Him at one moment, what else is in that verse? Not just that time is present to Him in His everlasting nature, so all of creation is known by Him in His divine power. You see the parallelism in the verse? He is the everlasting God and the creator of the ends of the earth. Every moment is present to Him and every place is present to Him. See what Isaiah is saying? Even Babylon. He sees you down there in exile. Even 32 Smithton Road, or wherever it is you live, He sees the tears, Isaiah is saying, that no one else sees. Why do you say, O Jacob, O Israel, O Christian, my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do we say that? Have you ever seen a 3-year-old learning to play hide and seek? It's the cutest thing in the world. You tell them to run off and hide, and what do? They stand there and cover their own eyes while you count. No, you don't get it. We say, just because you can't see me doesn't mean I can't see you. You're saying to me, the eternal God, you can't see me, you don't know me. Really? Look at the contrast with us in the rest of that verse. He will not grow tired or weary. Someone has worked out that if you get 8 hours sleep a night, I guess many of us don't get that amount, do we? But let's say we did 8 hours sleep over an average lifespan, we would spend a third of our life in bed. A third of our lives being recharged for the other two-thirds, and then we die. We are so weak, so limited. But God never, ever runs out of energy. How many things can you do if you multitask? 3 if you're a man, 13 if you're a woman. John Piper loves to say that in any one thing, God is always doing 1,000 things. 1,000,000 things. Can you imagine it? the prayers of all his people in all the earth before his throne, and he knows just what to do for each and every one. His understanding, who can fathom? We have not even scratched the surface in Isaiah 40 of what God knows and what he can do. And yet, you see that verse? No one can fathom it. His wisdom has the kind of depth to it you could swim down and down and down for all eternity and you would never get to the bottom. And that, says Isaiah, there, hear him. That is who we need to wait on. Friends, God is not too great to care for us, Isaiah is saying. He is too great to overlook us. He sees your pain. He knows your joy. And he alone knows why he is taking the time he is taking to do the things we think he should be doing. He and he alone knows why he is taking the time to do the things he has said he will do. He and he alone knows. Do you know why Jesus gave us bread and wine to share? He gave them to us to help us wait. We proclaim his death until he comes. Until. While we wait. And this bread, this wine that we're about to handle and touch and eat and drink, these things form the evidence in front of our eyes that God will keep his promises. Do you remember Simeon in the temple? Luke says he was there in the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for God to come and comfort his people. And then one day, after years and years of waiting, a man and a woman arrive with a small child in their arms. And Simeon takes the child into his arms and says, "Now, Lord, now my waiting is over. For my eyes have seen your salvation." God kept his promise. You and I this morning take in our hands his very promise to us. We embrace all that he has said he will be for us while we wait for him. God's people don't live by explanations. We live by promises. And so as I close, just listen to these words from Ray Ortland. His preaching on Isaiah has nourished me, and I've benefited hugely. Listen to what he says. "Have I deliberately shifted the affections of my heart from the rewards of this life to the glory of the Lord promised in the future? God has promised that Christ will consummate his kingdom with an overwhelming display of his glory. Everything we long for in our own deepest intentions is wrapped up in that promise. So where are our hearts? It will not do to put my faith in God while I keep my affections set on the rewards of this world. God will not underwrite my worldliness with his power. He never promised strength of eagles so that I could go on grunting in the sty of Babylon. Waiting for the Lord, waiting for him means not only that I trust him to be true, but also that I long for him as beautiful. And so, friends, this morning, come and eat, and come and drink, come and wait. Amen.